Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 13, if you would. Please. Finally, we're going to talk about something. Verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Let's go to our Father. Lord God, Christ Jesus, our only sovereign and King, we do praise you for what you have made available to us, through your willingness to pay the cost which we could not pay. So grateful that we have access to this throne of grace in time of need. We may find that mercy when we really need it. But I am appreciative that you've put together all things for the purpose of the edification of the church. And that includes even when things aren't going right, you can give us a divine prescription of how we can make it go right. Father, I'm thankful for the word which has been preserved. And I'm thankful as always that I get the privilege and the honor of being able to exhort and encourage and equip my brethren from it. And pray that this message tonight would do that, and that it would also, really first and foremost, if I do this right, Father, that it will give you glory and honor. Just pray for the message. You'd help me deliver it in a way that would accomplish your purpose for your church. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Alrighty. 2 Corinthians. You saw that I read out of verse 11, and there, I like to call this verse in my mind, this is just my terminology. Verse 11, it says, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded. I like to call that Paul's Beatitudes to the Corinthian church, or another way of saying that, Paul's Beatitude to a church that's a chocolate mess. Okay, so if you know anything about 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the letters that were written to the church at Corinth, they had a lot of issues. And you know what? It can tend to be that way in some assemblies. There can be some issues. What I like is the way that he ends this letter here, and it's very similar to the way he begins his first one. We'll go to that here shortly. But I want to back up to verse 10. He says, for this reason I am writing these things while absent, in order that when present, I may not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Then he says, finally, brethren. And he gives a list, a divine prescription, if you will, of what can be done to fix the issues in a church that's somewhat divided. Not somewhat, they're divided. There's divisions, there's dissensions, there's distraction, right? There's difficulties. We could go through all the D's. But they're there. So Paul is saying, I don't want to do this, but finally, let me tell you how we can avoid that. I'm going to give you a little prescription. So I just want to focus in on the three B's. Be like-minded, you know, be made complete, be comforted. That's what I really want to look at tonight and what we can do. So if there's ever issues, what can we do to turn things the right direction? Okay? So the first one is be made complete. By the way, all these commands that are given here are present, typically passive, meaning you do it to yourself, imperatives. Meaning it's something you continue to do to yourself, and it's on the level of a command. I want you to do this, is what Paul's saying. What's his goal? I want to fix the problems. Okay, so let's remember that that's what we're operating from here. It's things that we, individually, are to do to ourselves. Paul's saying that to church. You individually do this to yourself. Don't worry about the individual next to you. You do this to yourself. See, so again, there's always a principle that you see in Scripture. When you want to fix problems, you work on yourself. That's the most effective way to fix problems. You work on yourself. Okay? So we need to remember that. All right. Now, the Greek word for be made complete is not the Greek word teleos, or a form of it that we're very familiar with, that is usually translated be complete, be mature, means to reach an appointed end, so to speak. It's not that word. It's a different word. It's the Greek word katarizo. All right? And this word has the idea of bringing something to completion via repair, adjustment, or equipping. So you can see that it makes sense based on the context of the letters. And that's what that word means. Now, like I told you, Paul closes his second letter very similar to the way he opens. So that would say, gee, Paul is in the Spirit, you know, through the Spirit, very consistent. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. You'll have a heading in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians if you have a New American Standard that says, appeal to unity. Always the great appeal in the church. He goes to great length to actually give him a lot of really positive stuff before he launches off here in the things he's going to have to launch off into. Called saints, you know, those sanctified in Christ, saints by calling. I mean, just what a great picture, right? By the time we get to verse 10, after he says, you've been called into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he says in verse 10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete. That's exactly that same word, katarizo. That you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Sounds very, very similar to what we just read in 2 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? So it's like, you can go to Romans, another example. You can go to the book of Romans, and Paul lays out what the purpose is in this letter to the Roman church. He says, to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles, he says in the first chapter, and he finishes the 16th chapter with the same theme. He's just a good preacher, man. Tell you what I'm going to preach about. Tell you what I preached about. I mean, yeah, that's what a good preacher does, right? Tells you what he's going to preach about, and he reminds you what he preached about, or the purpose in his preaching. So that's the word we're looking at here, be made complete. So the idea is that we can do this by adjustment, by repair, by restoration. So you're moving everything to a standard that it had existed or exists, is what you're doing. See, now God's not going to call us to do something we cannot do, brothers and sisters, amen? I mean, if he says we can do this, we can do this. So just want to be aware of this stuff. In churches, these things can happen, all right? So, let's look at some examples where this word is used. And we're gonna flip around through a bunch of them, so hang tight with me. We're kind of doing a little bit of a word study here tonight, just for everybody's benefit. So let's go to Mark 4:21 to start. Then we're going to go over to Luke 6, just so you know where we're going. Okay? Mark 4:21. Did I say it wrong? Okay. Mark 4:21, Luke 6:40. These are some examples of this word. I'm going to show you some other ways that this word is used as well. Just so you get a well-rounded understanding of how this word would be translated or used or understood. Right? Mark 4, verse 21. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure, is it? Or under a bed? Oh, I got the wrong verse. Matthew 4:21. Did I say Mark? Did I start with Matthew? If I said Mark, Matthew. Always good when you're in the right book. If you're going to fix something or adjust it, you got to be in the right book to start, right? So, shame on me. All right, so this is talking about when Jesus calls James and John. And going on from there, Matthew 4:21, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called him. Guess what word that is? It's be made complete. Mending. Mending. That's how that word is. You can see the idea of fixing something, restoring it, correcting it, making adjustments. Okay? Over to Luke 6. This one I know I got the right book and chapter. Because this is one of Luke's favorite verses. I've heard him say it many, many times. And you guys, if you've been paying attention to any of Luke's teaching in the time you've been here, you'll know he said this several times. And we'll start with 39 just to get a little context. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? Well, that answer is affirmative. But he says in verse 40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Where do you see that word katharizo? Fully trained. when he's been adjusted, equipped, restored, any repairs having to be made. Just like his teacher. See, so these are just some examples of how this word is used. Okay, Paul uses it in Galatians 6. Let's go over there. Then we're going to go from there to 1 Thess 3. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 3 after Galatians 6. So we'll be going kind of fast through this stuff tonight. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, katharizo, such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself lest you too be tempted. So what it's restore. You know, the movement that we have would claim a heritage to or a part of is often referred to in the religious historical writings as the restoration movement. What are we doing? We're trying to restore people back to the biblical instruction, right? Trying to equip them, adjust that, restore them, repair that, the individual back to the plan and the pattern of God. So that's Galatians 6, 1. So over to 1 Thessalonians 3. I'm just trying to give you some different ways this is used so you can see the idea of this word. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? And verse 10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. What's his goal? He's talking to Thessalonians. This is a pretty good church. Pretty good body of believers. And he's still saying, we're going to adjust some things. We're going to restore some things. So, I'm hoping you're getting the idea of what's going on here. Okay? Other writers use this. Talking about equipping. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13 real quick. I hope this is going to be useful to you guys tonight. Okay, 2 Corinthians 13:9. I had a big long list of, and I had to whittle it down. 2 Corinthians 13:9, this is just prior to our text, for we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete. Then he throws in the negative. Then he throws in the positive. So we had a positive, negative, positive. He's doing a little Oreo work here. You know, he's doing a little Oreo work. All right? So he's surrounding that negative with two pretty good positives. Make it nice and edible. All right? So again, his goal is to restore the assembly back and cease all the stuff that's been going on. Alrighty. So what do we learn from the context where this word is used? What do we learn? Okay, we know that Paul wants the problems removed. Everything that's out of sync, put back into sync. Everything in its proper place. Throughout the letter, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but 2nd Corinthians there, it's some things starting to go the right direction. He gives them some principles that they can work on. Chapter 2, how about forgiving this guy who was so sorrowful that had sinned greatly, that was mentioned in the first letter. The guy that had his father's wife. That kind of immorality. He's come back, he's repentant, they're saying, man, receive him back. Receive him back. Right? Well, what were they working on there? Weren't they working on adjusting, restoring, repairing? Yeah. Yeah, that's what they were doing. Okay? The goal wasn't harbor this grudge and make sure you keep it as long as you... It was restore such a one. Right? So he isn't overwhelmed by his sorrow and his grief and bail out. Right? So, we need to remember that. How about giving, chapters 8 and 9? How about you give? And then, of course, living by faith just in general. And then paying attention to his example. You know, identifying what's true doctrine and what's false. Right? So it gives them some principles on how they can restore themselves back. And again, I want to remind you guys, this is geared, the way it's written in the Greek language, to each individual restoring themselves back. They need to be working on themselves. All right? So throughout the Bible, we're given principles to work on, to be restored. It's just a general principle I want you to be aware of. Now, here's the other thing we need to be aware of. This is something that he's commanding them to do. And he's saying, I don't want to come with the authority that the Lord gave me, you know, with severity for building it up, not tearing it down. What's he saying? The choice is yours. See, the results, let's just say this. The results are predicated or prevented based upon them taking the action that he's asked them to take. So it's always going to depend on what we individually decide to do. If no action, there'll be no remedy. Okay, so that has to be understood. So he's telling them, this is on you, and here's how you can fix this thing. Now remember, this is, like I said, this is a congregation that's got dissensions. I mean, there's distractions. There's all kinds of bad things going on. And he's trying to get them back together as a group. So he says, be comforted. After he says, be made complete. He says, we're going to work on adjusting, repairing, restoring, doing all these things. He says, be made complete. He says, be comforted. Now that's that word we get that we see in the New Testament that we're all very familiar with when it talks about the Holy Spirit being the comforter. That's that form, parakletos, for the comforter. And you get the verb form, parakleto or parakletos. Well, I'm going to mess it up trying to say it. But it's be called to call alongside, right? Or to call near. But that word is also used many, many, and translated many, many different ways than just being called alongside. It's used 109 times, this form of the word, this form, not all the others, just this word, 109 times in the New Testament. And usually it is translated this way in the Gospels. I entreat you. I beg you, I urge you. What's he doing? When God or the people are asking Jesus, when Jesus asks people to do something, or people are asking Jesus to do something, or asking one another to do something, what are they saying? I'm calling you alongside to me. I'm calling you to my position. You know, that's what they entreated the Lord. Please come to our side. You know? So he's saying, be comforted. He's saying, I'm entreating you. I'm begging, beseeching you. Come to my side. Come to my side. Come to the Lord's side. Is what he's saying. All right? So the main thrust, again, is to be called alongside by exhortation. Let's take a look at a couple of quick verses. Back to Luke chapter 3. Luke 3:18. This is after he delivers a really encouraging message here. By that I mean John. After talking about his winning fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor in verse 17 of Luke and to gather the wheat into his barn. That's the good stuff. The wheat goes into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's not such a good end for those. Then in verse 18, he says, so with many other exhortations, many other comforts, many other calling alongside, he preached the gospel to the people. Okay, Acts chapter 2. We were just there in Mr. Morrell's, Super Dave's, Lord's Supper meditation. And I didn't know if he was going to hit this or not. He didn't, so he saved it for me. But the context that he brought up in his Lord's Supper is very useful. He's talking about repent, be immersed, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Right? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and your children are, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord himself, the Lord God shall call to himself. Right? That's 38 and 39. Then in verse 40, and with many other words he solemnly testified, this is Peter, and kept on comforting them. I'm trying to put the word in the form we see it in 2 Corinthians 13. And with many other words he solemnly testified, kept on comforting them, calling them alongside, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. You're starting to get an idea what this word means. We think of comfort in a Western society. Hey, these chairs are comfortable, huh? They're so comfortable. Well, I'm going to call you alongside to sit next to me. Right? Well, that isn't quite the comfort we're talking about here. There's an encouragement here. All right? So we'll look at a few more verses that we got to look at here. I think that will be beneficial. All right. Exhortation. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. This is one I think will be good. Again, I had, like I said, 109 of these I could choose from. So I tried to take some I thought might have some punch to them and help you out a little bit. I just want to give you some different perspectives. Chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, comfort with great patience and instruction. Exhort. That's that word. Paracleo. Call alongside with great patience and instruction. So that's one of those three that's in there. Reprove. That's remind them. Rebuke. Oh, wrong direction. And then you got exhort here, which is calling them alongside. Call them alongside. What? Call them alongside. You're doing the right thing. Call them alongside. Do the right thing. Right? You can see what the Apostle Paul was working on here with the Corinthians. Was he? You could really see it. He's calling them alongside, and he's calling them alongside his example. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 4. We're going to grab some context in verse 14 down to 16. And you guys will figure out where this word is. I've already given you so many clues. You'll be able to figure it out. 14, 1 Corinthians 4. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. He's trying to place their mind, which, by the way, isn't that something he talked about last thing? Be like-minded. Admonish, place the mind. You as my beloved children. That's usually what that Greek word means. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, we're in verse 15, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. I exhort you therefore, I call you alongside therefore, be imitators of me. So if there's going to be unity in the body of Christ, there's got to be somebody that the body can imitate. Amen? Very clear. We imitate Christ. Paul imitated Christ. The Thessalonians were imitating Paul and churches in Judea, Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, there's somebody in this assembly that's looking to you to imitate you. We need to understand that. Especially when there might be issues. They're looking to you to imitate you. So you can say, I'm going to call you alongside. Let's do the right thing according to what the gospel teaches, according to what the scripture teaches. I'm going to comfort you by knowing there's a right way of doing this. All right? All righty. As the church, as you, as this body of Christ, if there's issues that we have to deal with, as this body of Christ or the church in Corinth sees the progress in their remedying, they're restoring, they're adjusting of their spiritual perspectives, wouldn't they be comforted and further encouraged to press on? I think the answer is affirmative. Of course they would be. Of course they would be. All right. So, he said, be made complete. Work on making some adjustments. We're going to mend this situation. We're going to restore it. I'm going to call you alongside to an example or an instruction. Something that you can trust and imitate. Okay? And then the last thing he says here is he says, be like-minded. Now, of the three I'm working on, there's actually five little commands here in this verse, but I'm just picking three. So of the three that I've picked, the last one that we're going to look at is be like-minded. And we're at 8 o'clock. It's going to take me about 5 minutes to get through this. Okay? The Greek word here is phroneo. And then the basic meaning of this word is the way you exercise or set your mind, your attitude, and it also includes something to do with sound judgment. Remember, there was a problem in Corinth, wasn't there? The biggest problem Paul had in the second letter to the Corinthians is he had false apostles and false teachers challenging his authority and his instruction. So at the core, brethren, a lot of times issues will come when people want to challenge the Bible's teaching. Alright? So you have to be like-minded. So, we've been working in Romans 8. So let's go to Romans 8. Take a look at some of the forms of this verb. Okay? This Greek word. I'll try and show you how many times it shows up here. Just in a few verses. This word or forms of it. Romans 8:5. Mr. Wilson's been going through this in his morning preaching as he's been going through the book of Romans. 8:5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds, there's that word. That's that word, phroneo, or a form of it, on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set, another form of that word, on the flesh is death, but the mind set, another form of that word, on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set, verse 7, phroneo, okay, on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So you're getting a picture, aren't you? The issue is what? Like-minded, but it has to be based upon a proper mindset. See? So, again, and these are all things that in the instruction, in the original Greek, Paul's saying, these are things you should be doing to yourself. So, you know, we get to go back and evaluate and see where we're at in our faith and our walk and how we're doing things. And is my mind set on the right things? You know, is my mindset on serving others? Or is my mindset on serving me? And all these little things that you can use to gauge where these problems coming from if I'm involved in them. Now, I'm not saying that any of you are, but if there's a problem between two Christians, we need to step back and say, okay, what's my mindset here and my attitude? That's used in Philippians 3:15, this form of word which speaks specifically about your attitude. Right? And sound judgment is in Romans 12:3. Right? We got to step back and say, where am I? Where's my mindset? Where am I at? See, this is what Paul is asking them to do. Now, Paul used this word in Romans 12:16. Romans 15:5. I'm going to give you a list of them. I don't have enough time to go through all of them. Philippians 2. Let's do go there, please. Verse 2, it is used twice here in this verse. And you're going to see it's translated completely different. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind. That's easy, right? We've been talking about be like-minded. Be same-minded. Have the right mindset. All that is what helps keep a congregation going in the right direction. So you can see why in this assembly we preach about mindset as much as we do. It unifies. It unifies. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Where do you think the second use of that word phroneo is? Remember, same mind. That's a big hint. Sameness. Where is it at the last section of this verse? One purpose. Okay, so what do we got? Set mind. Unified mind, right, is a set mind. A same mindset that is set upon what? The same purpose. Okay. No Jesus, right? You can all do this in your head. Just finished it before I got there, right? Here he goes again. No Jesus. Know who you are in Christ Jesus. Know your purpose. How are we going to be unified as a body? The Bible teaches this very clearly, brethren. I just want you to see that. All right? Okay, let me see here. Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourself. There's attitude. That's how it's translated there for now. Same mind. Have this same mind, this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, have this same mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. It goes on to explain that, serving others, laying down your life for others. Not wondering, what do I get on the back end of this deal, Lord? You know, and just, oh, glory. Is that good enough? That's what you get. You get glory. All right? So, let me see. There was a couple more I wanted to... Oh, one I thought you might find interesting. A couple of them. Let's go to Philippians 4, since we're here. And here's an example in the Philippian church, which seemed to be an okay body of Christ, the congregation in Philippi. Seems to be doing pretty well, like the congregation in Thessalonica. Therefore, my beloved brethren, in verse 1, Paul writes through the Holy Spirit, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Oh man, that's positive stuff. I can tell you when I tell my wife she's my beloved, my betrothed, my bride, and she says, shut up, I hate that stuff. You know, at least I haven't heard that yet. She's looking down, not looking at me, I'm in trouble. But I don't think she feels that way. You know, I probably shouldn't use her as an example. Sorry, dear. She's still not looking at me. I am in real trouble. Verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche, or Syntyche, some people say it that way, Syntyche or Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. Guess where that same mind is? Harmony. I'd like to teach the world to sing in Christ's only harmony. Right? We can make that song into it, right? You guys don't know the old songs, like us old Abraham and Sarah, as we were described this morning, which my wife isn't sure she still liked it. I liked it, but she's going to take it up with you, Luke. Anyway, Ephesians 1, and we're getting ready to close, guys. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. I'm working to get there. Hang tight. I'm a little behind here. All righty. I'm trying to make sure I got the right verse. I hope I got the right verse. Somehow this doesn't look right to me. Oh, yeah. This is right. In verse 7, it says, in Him we have redemption, Christ Jesus, through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, that's talking about the like mind, the one mind. Wisdom and insight, there is what's talking about. This phroneo, the way that you exercise or set the mind. He made known to us the mystery of His will, and God's wisdom and His insight, that we would be like-minded. According to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. And you can keep reading, and it's all really positive. Be like-minded. Like I said, what was the problem in Corinth? Division, cliques, distractions, false teaching, difficulties, right? Paul's fix? Be like-minded. Be comforted. Be complete. Fix yourself. Mend yourself. Work on these things, right? Focus on that which unifies. What unifies? Sound teaching, which develops sound mindset with sound judgment, right? All these things are involved in what we looked at tonight, that works toward a common purpose. A like mind will occur when we do these things, brethren. So I want us to remember that. Now this assembly is an awesome assembly. I truly believe that. Oop, I just wiped my glasses on the microphone there. I really do. We have issues, probably. Do I know about all of them? No. But I'm going to tell you, if you have issues with me, or you have issues with someone else, here's the divine prescription. I'm going to ask you, are you willing to take your medicine? That's what I'll ask you. Paul said, I would rather do this without coming in severity and using the authority that God's given me. I'd rather do it this way. So, will you take your medicine, is what he says to the church in Corinth. And really he says to all of us too, amen? Will you take your medicine? If there's a little bit of an issue between you and someone else, or you and leadership, or you and me, and I don't know about it, whatever, would you please take your medicine? All right? And let's work on being made complete. Let's make sure that we are comforting one another, encouraging one another, right? Through the Scripture, the example of Christ Jesus, Paul, and others, and then understand that we have a common purpose that we're working towards. Right? And that's to save the lost and get the saved home to heaven. Amen?